Greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. Glad to have you aboard. We're going to get right into the Bible tonight, part two of demonology. We're going to talk about the exploration of space, what it has in store for us. We believe that we're in the end time creation, and as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. Remember, we had a wipeout with a flood. We had an intervention by some outside force. Is it going to happen again? Are we in peril? Does the Bible predict that perilous times shall come? Well, we're going to see what the Bible says. Now, the Bible says that the Elohim, this is plural in a sense for Strong's number 430, which is actually translated into the Bible incorrectly. It translates in as God. But the Bible itself says there's many gods. So did God singular create the heavens and the earth, or did gods plural separate and identify and bring forth? Well, those are some of the puzzling questions that we're going to try to look into tonight, and we're going to try to get you some information that would make you pause and think about what's out there. I know that, you know, when we get to talking about what's out there, people begin to get a little bit leery of your, you know, your intentions. But Satan has done such a masterful job to program us away from truth and into a seen right way, that the Bible is very true when it says that they'll call evil good and good evil, and, you know, black is white and white is black and brown is brown and red is green or whatever. So we've been changed. Let's go to Job 38:7 for our kickoff text here. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's a rendering out of the King James. Now, let's go to that word God in the Strong's. Strong's renders that Elohim, plural, because it is all the sons of Elohim. El being a singular deity, and Elohim being many deities. You know, the scripture says, Christ rendering this account, did I not say you are gods? And if we could interpret that again back to its original text, did not I say that you are Elohim and that you'll die like men? Who is he talking to? It could have been the fallen angels, the one that rebelled against his instructions not to procreate with man. And yet angels, we find in the Bible, it says sons of God, begin to come down and marry into the race of man. And they produced offspring. These were mighty men of renown. So angelic beings producing half angelic beings, if you will, in flesh bodies. Now this is so strange to even think about this, but we're going to talk about it and discuss it if you would like to. Let's go to the Elohim. God created the Elohim to reflect his glory. Then he called them gods, if we could use that word. So remember that word is Strong's number, 430, which is Elohim. So the proper word is Elohim. It'll give you a new dimensional thought if you'll use Elohim and go back and reflect about what it says. Before a third of the heavenly hosts rebelled, they were all stewards of creation, building civilizations on the terrestrial planets of our solar system designed to glorify the Word of God. The Sidonia face on Mars has now been described as a monument constructed by these sons of God, revealing their knowledge of the message of the stars. Well, you say, I didn't know the stars had a message. Well, the morning stars here sang together. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God, the sons of El, and these are now Elohim, we got an El and an Elohim, and we got a pecking order here too, ladies and gentlemen. I described last night that Satan is the second in command, or was the second in command to the high post of the divine order. But here, on these terrestrial planets of our solar system, we have the Sidonia face on Mars, and the temptation to say that it was constructed by intelligent beings, and it couldn't have been Earthlings, could it? Have we been on Mars before? Did our ancestors inhabit Mars before it became a desolate planet? It is a sister planet close to us. And it has polar ice caps just like the Earth. It looks like that there has been water at one time on the surface of the planet. But it now looks like it's a giant waste. The planet is very desolate. And yet, men with PhDs that used to work for NASA, and some still do, have now begin to believe that the evidence supports that there is massive, colossal, if you will, colossal buildings of gigantic glass domes that are still standing on Mars, and our NASA government people know that, but they won't tell you that. And so these are some of the revealing mysteries of just what happens on the face of Sidonia. It is both the Sidonian face and the Sphinx are depicted in language as cherubim, combined in figures in the constellations of Virgo and Leo, symbolic representations of the first and second advent of Christ on earth. Isn't that marvelous? Just even think about that somebody in an intelligent realm had all this information prior to, and that on our earth is a matching set of corresponding symbols on earth in the desert at Giza. We have the Great Pyramids, 13 acres, representing the 13 tribes for the constellations, the 12 constellations, and the overseer of that constellation being the advent of Christ on earth and in the heavens. It's been demonstrated Now listen to this. This is amazing. I think it has been demonstrated that the placement of the Mars Sphinx, the face, allows the dwellers of Sidonia's, people living there, back eons ago, it afforded them a singular sight of the morning of the Martian summer solstice. At some time in the very remote past, the Earth would be seen to rise out of the mouth of the Sidonia Sphinx, followed by the Sun. And wouldn't that be amazing? In the orbit systems that the Earth, that they built this complex, the Sphinx on Sidonia, they built this. We have pictures of it. We know it's there. The NASA scientists are mum. As usual, they don't speculate. They can't speak out of school. But men with PhDs that have access to some of the frozen frames of the pictures of Mars, and they have systematically, some of these have been, if you will, brushed out, covered, to the viewing public. And this is where some of the experts that know how to get these plates out of NASA, they can replace them and show you that what they're trying to hide from us is the fact that we're not alone. Now, that shouldn't surprise the average Christian that's read his Bible. But in a lot of cases, it does catch us a little bit off guard. And it really humbles us to think that there's outside intelligence that is far superior than we are. It makes us afraid. It's a natural instinct to be afraid of something that is smarter than you are. Because as man goes, his only intention is to have knowledge to gain evil. And evil gains power. And power gives pleasure. It's a sinister plot of the carnal mind to do so. And to recognize that there is someone even smarter than we are makes us fear of their intentions, just like we should fear the intentions of man as he grows smarter in the earth or more intelligent. Now, the significance of this celestial event was profound to the builders of the Sidonia monuments, and it identifies them as the pro-rebellion angels who had dominion over the planets before the creation of Adam. And I want to go back over that and just for impact, give it to you, and let it sort of sink in to just exactly what that said. The significance of the celestial event was so profound to the builders of the Sidonia monuments, and it identifies them as the pro-rebellion angels who had dominion over the planets before the creation of Adam. These Martian cherubim understood the gospel of the stars and intended the Sidonia Sphinx face to symbolize the promised Messiah, the Word made flesh, the Word of God who spoke the universe into creation, as it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So then, this intelligent energy that goes through the universe, utilized and captured and used by these mighty ones. Looking at the constellation stars that have been placed in Psalms 19 and verse 1, it says that the firmament, that is the constellational aspects of the 12 constellations in the heavens, declares the work of his hand. And it's like an artist that brushed this in a wide array with stars. I mean, working with stars, flung them out there, not haphazardly, but in a rotation sequence. Now, what unfails, he calls them all by name, by the way, knows the identity and their purpose, where they position and what they're for, and what relationship they have to his cause. He knows all that because the Bible says so. He calls them all by name. That is incredible. It just blows my mind to think about that. To think that we've got intelligent and calling God or a life force or gods. Either case, we know that we are being watched over by two different sorts of intelligent beings, one with an agenda to destroy and the other with an agenda to save, one with an agenda to rule over and the one to give us liberty. As the Spirit says, where the Spirit of Yah is, there's liberty. And that liberty gives you the reckoning power to loose your mind from the shackles of sin and ignorance and fear and superstition. And most of this is taught in the churches, as I said last night. And it's taught purposely to keep us blind to the purposes of our creators. If we could say creators, let me say a creator, and we'll give all the glory to the one God that we believe in. But God is a misnomer because the Bible says there's many gods. So then I have to incorporate Elohim in its proper sequence to include that all the angels are Elohim, gods, with tremendous, oh man, I just don't really know how to word this. Do they have a beginning? Well, if they were created, they have a beginning. Angels do have a beginning. And in that case, they could necessarily have an end. Satan, the Bible says, and informs us very plainly in the Bible, that when he was created, he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. In other words, he proved himself out. He's known by his fruit. And so then, that makes them, the angelic beings, the mighty one, the gods, we call them Elohim in true form Hebrew. We call them gods in the general English, because for a lack of better word of our understanding to these great mysteries of who they were. And here we find out at the time that the Sidonia monuments were constructed, the word of God had not yet even been manifest in the flesh on the earth. Isn't that incredible? And yet they knew it. Well, our pyramid, the 13-acre edifice, which measurements in stone, it declares that in physics and numerical systematic numbering systems that is designed and incorporated into the pyramid. Great men have went there and measured it in precise detail, exact. And they found out that the slope angle of 51 degrees north that the pyramid sets as true north as any object could sit. And it sit there for whoever knows. Some people say as many as 12 to 14,000 years or maybe even longer. Because it's a monument in stone, and stone is an eternal monument. And these things have survived every natural and every man-made device that's been hurled against it through the ages. It has survived. It is a testament and a monument, and the Bible speaks about it in the book of Isaiah chapter 19, verse 19. Makes it very easy for you to remember that. A monument in the midst of Egypt shall be erected, an altar to Yahweh. And it tells exactly the framework of the heavens and how it was measured. And everything relates to it in measurement. It's encoded into the great stone edifice that sits on the desert in Egypt. And it's set there for thousands of years. And yet we're told that the Egyptians built it. The Egyptians can't even resurrect themselves out of the mud huts. They don't have enough knowledge and ingenuity about them to construct a building downtown in Cairo that will withstand a earthquake without outside engineering help. So to say that the Egyptians built the pyramids is a joke. It is a joke to even consider that they had the manpower or the mind power or the resources to erect 1.5 million of these stones that weighed an average of at least 2.5 to 3 tons. Some of them, many tons, hundreds of tons. And how they wedged the king's chamber and the queen's chamber, how they designed these slopes and angles, and they had for the pillars above the descending and or the ascending passageway into these chambers, giant stones of granite, pure blocks of stone that weighed 50 to 100 tons each. And yet they're suspended and nothing to show to hold them up. They're suspended above the chambers and the hallway. And the measurements are astounding to what it tells us in mathematics and physics. It's incredible. Don't you consider it incredible that the time that the Sidonian monuments are marked, we're going to be hearing more about it. Gradually, they're going to reveal to us that the builders of the Sidonia monuments, and they're there for you to see right now, and yet they don't, they're not advertised, they're not highlighted, they're not shown to be marvels of a past civilization. This is purposely being kept from the majority of the people. And yet, you can get this information right now, but you have to go and you have to work and earn it. And there is some good science that you could find. People have already done your homework, and they've done it quite well. Men with PhDs, some of the smartest men that we have gone in to look at these great puzzling mysteries and these artifacts that we found on the planet Mars. And we find some of these terrific, wonderful, majestic, magnanimous, magnificent buildings. It's been proven that these are glass domes erected there centuries and centuries and centuries somewhere in the past, that this planet had a very lively, viable existence. When Satan rebelled, God cast him as a profane object from the height of heaven. He lost his position as leader of the angelic band, the hierarchy, because of his rebellion. The head of the cherubim was destroyed from the midst of the stones of fire. Now think about this. The head of the cherubim. He was destroyed in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, who's the stones of fire? We'll talk about that later. The planets where he had reigned over literal material kingdoms throughout the universe. And we just know. I mean, here we are in the 21st century thinking, and we're all alone, the majority of things. But we're coming at speed. It says that 50% of the Earth's population now believe that we have visitors visiting this planet. 50% believe that. Now, that's a pretty good, well, one out of two. That's 50%. One out of every two believes that we are not alone in this universe. And I happen to be one of those that know and believe. I know we are not alone. We can't be. The Bible itself tells us we're not. That we're surrounded by watchers. These watchers are both good and evil. That's the sad part about it. We like to think about angels playing harps and floating around like a little puffy cloud, strumming the harp, and nothing to do but roll around heaven all day, as the old song says. But that's not the way it is. These are intelligent, responsible and must give an answer for their actions, and their actions at some point in history past. They failed the test, and Satan and his rebellious angelic host was forcibly, and it took a war to do this, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm preaching the Bible, really. And it sounds like I'm not, but it's so simple. It took a war to actually to set this in order. The order that we have now has been fought over. Now we have Mars in ruins. At one time, it looked like it, like I say, it was inhabited, and our scientists now are believing that it was, and there is structural evidence on the planet. They also know that on the dark side of the moon, one of the greatest mysteries in the heavens is our moon itself. Here it is. It's parked at a reflective angle. And it doesn't perform like a body in, a large body in the heavens, and it's considered a small body. But in our world, it's so close to us, 250,000 miles away. Incredibly close. Incredibly close. Now, the calculation for an orbital error or a change in its orbital path could wreak havoc with the Earth, the Earth's atmosphere and its gravitational pull. I mean, our Earth could go bumpers if the moon, so close, precariously close, and yet the Bible said there will be signs in the Earth and in the moon and in the stars. Man, are we ever hanging on a thin thread of existence? Did you know that this fragile universe is so intricately set in motion with the mind of the Creator who spun this thing? If we believe that some big God somewhere created all this and flung the stars and the planets and the solar systems and the galaxies, and God, it just blows the mind how deep that space goes, and our best satellites and our best telescopes cannot even begin to comprehend the vast distance between our solar systems, and they go on and on and on. It just boggles the mind how great, how marvelous this gigantic universe, and yet we reduce it to a simple explanation that it was just a Big Bang theory that's floating around by scientists. I mean, you know, when science can't explain something, they just haphazardly throw something out there to hang on to till some logical scientific explanation comes along and removes the mystery. And that's why science wants proof. You know, they want something tangible they can hold in their hand or compute it with a mathematical equation. Something from Einstein's list, I guess. Because of a rebellion. Planets. And were angels given charge over planetary systems? And were they the masters of these planetary systems? And was these planetary systems in evolutionary development with the knowledge of these playmakers as they played on the harps of the galaxies and the music that is from the stars as they sing, the quasars and all these things that give off radio signals? Is there some kind of a star-like communication that is being transmitted through the heavens and we haven't caught on yet? Just like the confusion of tongues at Babylon that man was not permitted to understand the celestial language any longer, and that he was put out in a rebellious sense, as was Satan and his angels. And yet Satan had advantage, because once you know something, it's forever settled, and once a science or a harmony or a harmonic balance is set, it's forever set, and Satan has this knowledge. It's never been taken from him. So he can manipulate and master, create things that man, he's a little bit above man. And so then he could take advantage of his antiquity, if you will, his great storehouse of knowledge of living so long. You take a man, if he lived to be 10,000 years old, think about the difference between his reasoning, logical, spiritual factor at 10,000 years old as compared to, say, like 35 or 40 years old. See the tremendous difference? That knowledge and trial and error, and really, that is how that these angelic beings have gained their knowledge and technology and insight. Now, there's more reported UFO visitations around the earth and on the earth. More abductions being reported now than any time in the history of record keeping. And some of these record keeping goes back into the hieroglyphics of the stone monuments depict these angels in the sky and their ships. And we've come a long way, baby, in the last 100 years, especially in our advancement toward the heavens and understanding the secret science of the celestial stars or the celestial beings that are in the stars and the language that they speak. Through the advent of computers, man is now able to correlate and navigate our systems of mechanical functioning through the heavens. We got satellites now that have been purposely sent way out into deep space that have been going for 30 years out into space. And yet they're just in a minute fraction of crossing our solar system. It's incredible how deep our nearest star is, 4 million light years away. Now think about that. Light travels at 286,000 feet per second. Thereabout. And yet, our nearest neighboring star is 4 million light years away. Light traveling at that rate, and you could see how long it takes you to get light just to the nearest star. And we have no way of traveling at that speed in our primitive mechanical craft, because we've not learned the science and the arts of the ancients, or have we? Does our government have in its possession, by back engineering, some of these fallen craft, these UFOs that have crashed purposely or unpurposely on the earth, whether it was caused or it was an accident, or it was purposed by the intelligent beings for us to get to gain this knowledge, because the Bible said in the last days much knowledge will be increased. So it's already written that it would happen, and here it is. We're exploding in knowledge all over the earth. Inventions, formulas, great strides, and most of it kept secret because we want to use it for evil intentions. That's the trouble with man. Man seeking to rule through power and supremacy of his mind over those less fortunate to know what he knows. And these greedy, evil, corrupt beasts that have this power are the very sons of Satan that were chosen to rule this earth in the absence of Satan and his angels. But they're going to come back to join them according to the Bible. And I know this, you know, I mean, this message didn't go over too good in a church that is singing Sweet Jesus, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. If they understood what Swing Low, Sweet Chariot meant, that means the starships of heaven. And Psalm 68:17 identifies Yahweh starships. These are the mechanical functioning means. But they may not even be mechanical, because they have technology. It may be a living energy that travels through space, that it itself can propel through warping time and space. See, there's a point where space and time no longer exist. And maybe they have the technology to get to that point. And when you do, then giant distances is not the object. It is that the spirit travels everywhere at the same time and knows everything that there is to know. And when you get in that realm, you're playing with the big boys. I mean, it's time for the big dogs to start barking. And they will. And they have. And yet they have barked for the benefit of the evil ones. And yet there is a sharing of information. The Bible will tell you that the law of concealment versus the law of revealment. There's nothing hid that won't be revealed, the Bible said. There's nothing new under the sun, for what is to be has already been. We're coming back to that time where we were at in Genesis chapter 6, when the angelic hosts were, at that time, present upon the earth. It wasn't a big deal back then, and it won't be a big deal when they return. Our angels now, fallen angels, I call them demons, deceptive, deliberately deceptive demons, posing as angels. They're no longer considered the archangels. I mean, the back of Satan and his angels have been broken. Their fate has been pronounced. And in the meantime, man is just a puppet on a string. Satan taking us captive at will, except it be for the guardian angels who are always around us to protect us. You say, well, I don't see it. What we don't see, we don't acknowledge to be there. But if you can use the instrument of faith, which is the only thing it takes to please our Father, if you'll use that instrument of faith to climb up to the mount, as Moses did to view the land of milk and honey. Remember, he wasn't allowed to come in, because if he had, then the Levitical covenant would have been sufficient in its weakness, and Satan would have rode the coattails as a prosecuting eternity in eternity. He would have rode the coattails of Moses into the heavens there to ever accuse you. And that's why that he warred. If you go into the New Testament, remember he said, today the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violence takes it before. Do you know that you go to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, and that the Messiah, this one that they're talking about here, that it's a glory. At the time that the Sidonia monuments were constructed, the word of God had not yet manifested itself, and yet they knew the keys and the codes. It was just exactly what he would do. It hadn't been prophesied and written in the stars, that as a mother in Virgo, the virgin would bring forth a child, and Satan, the great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, that's the 17-headed beast, if you will, the kingdom, and it's written in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelations, by the way, another code, information, mystery to be unraveled by the reader, and let him that reads understand, and pray for understanding, the Bible says. Blessed is he that cometh to the time of the seventh seal, when the seventh seal is going to be open, all the mysteries is going to be finished. And we're right at the door of the opening of the seventh seal. The seventh seal represents the 7 steps into the eternal kingdom of heaven. There were 7 steps to go up in the temple. And there was the laver, the foot washing device, that they had to wash their hands and their feet before they could ascend into the temple, because the temple was anointed and consecrated as most holy. And so once you ascend the 7 steps and the 7 seals are broken, and the mystery is revealed, and we're coming back to find out that these are now our scientists, our leaders are now finding out, to their own amazement in some quarters, that Satan and his angels are directing the show here upon earth and will be until the sons of light and the holy Messiah coming back on their ships. Flames of fire, the Bible said. You'll see the heavens filled with these magnificent ships. Able, really, literally, to carry what Yahweh has got to go and save in the last days and his angelic beings. It's the whole host that have incarnated into the earth are going to be on these ships when they come back. And I know this is raptural material for the raptures that are going to ride something out of here. But you see, most people that preach the rapture and teach the rapture forget that the bad guys are coming first. But the bad guys are going to pose as the good guys. And the Bible says that all the inhabitants of earth whose names are not written in the Lamb's book will accept them as the good guys. Well, at that time, they're going to tell you about a bunch of other guys, and these guys are going to be looked at from the earthen standpoint as the bad guys. They're actually Yahweh and his angels. They're going to come back in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the truth and have surrendered to the truth and sealed their fate or their destiny into the hands of the family of the Creator, which is the holy, magnanimous, magnificent name of Yahweh. And that name must be in your head, in your forehead. Revelation 21, verse 12. 21:16 will tell you that this is the name above every name, and that he's the root and the offspring. He is the beginning and the end. He's Alpha Omega. He's the off and the taw. In all the languages, he is A to Z. He covers it all. And to him, the blessing and the honor and the glory are to be. And let everything that have breath praise him. Now, it ain't everything that's going to praise him. The Bible said every knee should bow. Don't say it will. It says it should. That is a conditional time of trial. Should. So then the Father has given every one that has an opportunity to see, hear, taste, or feel of the gospel, to hear the gospel, has given them the opportunity to receive it, to whom it was given to. And those that will receive it, life everlasting, those that reject it, cursing and bitterness for thorns and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the power base and the wantonness and the adulterous desires that they have on earth will forbid them to enter the kingdom. You say, well, then what the scriptures mean when all Israel is going to be saved? Well, that's what it says. All Israel will be saved. Well, then you say, who's going to be lost? Well, let me finish this to say, all Israel's not Israel. You see, it's a trial time. We're now in the very heat of the battle. We're now beginning to get down to the climactic end where that we're going to be tried as gold tried in the fire. And only one third's going to make it through. Isn't it strange that one third fail? And only one third is going to return. Are you with me? One third fell, and one third will be chosen out of the house of Israel to return. That's strange, isn't it? Well, one third is 33. 11, 22, and 33. 22 is the master code number of the language. 11 is the divisional aspect of the Twin Towers. That's why it's symbology and why that Babylon, which was a form of anti-Christ government set to rule through the Federal Reserve Exchange, was taken down. And the merchants mourned for her because now the Federal Reserve is in dire straight consequences and will soon have a death nail drove into the heart of the beast system that carries her. by the just weights and balances of those who will cast that just weight and balances back into the street because they have taken it through default, through deception, lying and cunning deceit. They gathered up the riches of the silver and gold for the last days. They will cast it in the street, and they will run into the mountains and the hills and the dens and the caves and the underground bunkers and shoulders that they have provided for themselves, and say, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. And who will be able to stand? Yeah, he's coming back in flaming fire. The Bible tells you that. Flaming fire? Our God is a consuming fire. Did you know that the chariot that Ezekiel rode in, did you know it was a chariot that picked up Elijah and took him into the heavens? And the Bible says that no man ascended into heaven save he that came down. Had Elijah been in heaven before he ever came down and sojourned here on earth because he was translated out? Had Enoch been there? Was he an intermediary for the angelic host that fell, the one third? Was he a negotiator? The Bible says so in the book of Enoch. This should be included in the canonization and was purposely left out so that you would not get the message of what the terrible sin was in the Garden of Eden that caused man to fall. And that's about as plain and simple as you can actually make the case. Well, my heavens, my time is all floated out of here and gone. I'll be over the hump here, and Joe will be cutting me off here. So I've got to give you my address real quick. Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box, 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip, 37824. My telephone number is area code 423-626-2172. Now, my email is buddy1@centurytale.net. If you've enjoyed the message tonight and you'd like to hear part two tomorrow night, we'll be back tomorrow night on microbroadcasters.com around the world on 100.3 FM on the rock tonight. Praise Yahweh. We'll see you tomorrow night. Yahweh bless you. Thank you.